things put together here. Let's see. I need to switch something here. So this morning, I want to remind us that Christ is for the world. Not just for part of the world, but for all of the world. And that's good news because it helps us to settle with what we need in a God that is broken. Now, this is a message of hope. And right now, after such a tiring week as we've had politically and nationally, it's time for a reminder of the hope that God gives to us. Because until Christ returns, we live in a world that is broken. Our world is broken because at the very beginning of humankind, a choice was made to ignore the God, the Lord God Creator, and to listen to God's creation instead. When the first couple chose to break the only commandment they were given, the perfection of God's good creation was marred forever. Adam and Eve were tossed out of the garden and into a world where weeds had sprung up, where tending the land and finding food would be a constant struggle. They were put out into a now hostile world. Soon there was murder among their children. Soon there was challenge to God's right to rule. Soon there was ignorance of God's very existence. And the practice of sinful behaviors began to fill the minds of humanity with greed and envy, lust, and all manner of vices. And Paul said, the earth is groaning as it awaits the final salvation of God, when all will see that the final victory is won. And all the feeble competitors to the place of God in our hearts are at last destroyed. The brokenness of the world is what we experience all the time as we face various illnesses and devastating diseases. As I shared some months ago, COVID-19 is not the first worldwide plague we have faced as humans. We've had over the centuries deadly flus, botulism, plague, smallpox. We've had famines and floods and storms and earthquakes, wars and back alley horrors, and it all goes on and on. The brokenness of the world is what we continue to experience. In our last year, in America, we've had to endure the divisive nature of two-party politics as the social fabric of our population was challenged time and again to side with one over another. And we're not very good at being gracious about it. Our sin shows in the denigration of our competitors, making friends into enemies, putting armed bands or gangs onto our streets, setting up divisions of class, of race, of color, and of styles. We march into our future, as of yesterday, with a president-elect who won the popular vote in the nation and, by a fine line, gained a majority of Electoral College delegates. And we shall see how the American experiment of a constitutionally managed republic will once again try the patience of most, either foment or calm storms among the people of this land and the people of our world. And the earth continues to groan under the weight of the apparent two-party spiritual world as unseen forces for God or for Satan continue to vie for prominence and power. When does it all end? And the leftovers of the spiritual battles pour out onto our world in wars, in atrocities, crusades, genocide, slavery, distrust, and occupying forces. This is not news, this is olds. Not the car you drive, but the continuing evils in our world that never seem to go away, still working to destroy peace, wholeness, and even truth. 4 years ago, there was half of our country whose candidate was not elected, who protested for a couple of months saying, "He's not my president." Now we have a repeat of that, but from the opposing party. And for some, hopes are dashed. For others, hopes are realized. All in all, it makes it a very messy time. But as we have heard during the last couple of months, we only have one president at a time. And as the votes are counted and recounted in our country, we await the certification of the results and the final vote of the Electoral College. Emotions are high, some are taking to the streets, some even show up armed for battle. Is there really hope for all? This is why we need to stay focused on the reality that God has not abrogated his authority. Paul had already said to us in Romans 13:1, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God."
Amen.
But is there any help to our hope? God has always given us reason to hope when we study his promises and when we start to recognize that in our broken world, he has placed within the hearts of his people the ability to see through the smoke screens of our social structures. When we look for God instead of looking at our present problems, we can find the hope that we need. In times surrounding the earthly life of Jesus 2,000 years ago, Saul of Tarsus was part of a unique people that was known then as the Jews, and today those of Jewish descendants and modern Israel, who looked toward the purposes of Yahweh God as they were once again subjected to occupation and oppression. And as they searched the scriptures, they were people with a reason to hope. Saul was a student of the Jewish scriptures. He had started with the laws of Moses recorded along with the cultural and religious histories of the clans of a chosen people. The scriptures, we call them, the Bible, we might say. The offspring of Abraham and all the challenges of trying to be a nation that existed under Yahweh God's rule and doing it rather badly. And hope against hope, Saul was brought face to face with the Son of God, the risen Son of God, the Messiah of the Jewish scriptures, as he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Saul became Paul, and instead of being great among his peers, Paul became subject and servant of Christ for the world. In these final passages of the letter Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, Paul spoke of how God never intended to keep his son, the anointed one, for just the Jews, whom Paul calls the circumcised, as the men bore on their bodies the mark of being set aside for God. These are the people with a reason to hope. For they were now offered the reality of the anointed Messiah Christ, Son of God, and the opportunity to see past the fog of social opinion into the clarity of the plans of God. And Paul says in Romans 15:8, "For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises to the fathers." So Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, and said to his disciples before he went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin for us, Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve And Paul here says he became a servant of the circumcised, of the Jews, on behalf of God's truth. Jesus was all about showing the truth of God to a world that had mostly lost its spiritual insight. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? The truth of God is wrapped up in the promises of God. It's fulfilled and it's not yet fulfilled for his chosen people. And those promises are to know the blessings of a loving Father God. Jesus came showing them what life is like when our trust is in God. When our hope is in God instead of in ourselves, we discover the truth that God still sees a single humanity. God still knows all people as his creation. The truth of God is that God loves us all enough to pay whatever it costs to remove the barriers of sin that keep us from seeing him. Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises of the fathers. And those promises were not just for the Jews. As we search the scriptures, we find the hope that is there. As we search the scriptures, we find the purposes that are there from God. Promises are the seed of hope. Promises are the seed of hope. We hear and believe the promises made, whether they be in scripture, which are firm, or from a loved one, which are intended, or from a politician, well, which are used to politic, and a seed of hope is planted in our hearts and in our consciousness. We become a people of hope based on the promises we believe. The Jews were a people with a reason to hope because of the promises of Scripture for them. First to the Jews, Christ came as Messiah. The message of the gospel of Christ was spread among them, and then to the rest of the world. It was their prophets and their scriptures that promised the chosen one of God would come to reestablish God's presence and rule. The chosen one of God is Jesus the Christ, and he came to rule in our lives and in our hearts, and he sent the Holy Spirit that we might know his presence. Christ served those prophecies, but more important, he served their needs for salvation. Born a Jew, lived as a Jew, died as a Jew, was still a Jew as he rose again. Jesus the Christ came as the one who could set them right with God once again. When Jesus came, he did fulfill those promises that had been made for a Savior. See, the promises of Scripture are firm. The Jewish shepherds heard the news first and ran to see the babe while he was still in the manger. That manger cradle. Why did they go? Because the angels showed up and announced it to him. Go find that baby. Lying in a manger in Bethlehem. Then later, the prophetess Anna knew it was the promised one in the temple grounds as she prophesied over the life and death of Jesus. Simeon saw the child and knew his eyes had beheld the hope of Israel. The promises that had been made were met in Christ, and those who met him as a baby already knew it would be true. Now, the road for one who is the embodiment of hope to others is always a rocky one. There are always those who wish to stop the progress or fulfillment of hope, as even Paul tried when he still went by the name Saul. Then God had to stop him and teach him a few things. Most notably, that God's Son is not unable to save the the whole world. The Messiah of the Jews is still the embodiment of hope for us all, as we are all people under God's mercy. People who need God because of our own penchant for sin. People who need a unifier, not a divider. And Jesus Christ came as the one and only Savior for the whole world, a single person in power to bring us all back together so we might serve God with one voice and one heart. Paul knew it was already in the scriptures. And when he spent a few days in Damascus, staring at the reflection of darkness in his own eyes, he found the scriptures he had learned long before. And now, as the apostle to the Gentiles, he was assured that he was indeed an agent of hope, according to what he said in Romans 15:9, and so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. When Christ is proclaimed to all, and when any of the all for whom Christ came believe, the purpose of Christ becomes the reason for celebration. That celebration comes back to God. God is glorified for his mercy. God is glorified for his love. God is glorified for his forgiveness. God is glorified for his salvation. So from Psalm 18:49, which was repeated in 2 Samuel 22:50, Paul repeats the words of King David, who in his own hope following a victory sang, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. So the Gentiles, which include most of us, can now rejoice with the Jews that God loves us and has sent a Savior. We sing the songs of victory together. We have so many reasons to rejoice because of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in his recollection of Scripture as he shares with the Roman church and with us, this time from Moses in Deuteronomy 32:43, and then the words of Psalm 117:1, as he writes in Romans 15:10 and 11. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. That's Moses' voice. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples praise him. Again, from the Psalms. The reasons to rejoice for us is our own salvation. The reasons to rejoice for us is in the salvation of others. The reasons to rejoice is that we can rejoice with those who are part of God's promised people of old, as well as those who God promised to include in the seed of Abraham, who would bless all nations. We can rejoice with the God who planned this all for us from the beginning. As the word of the gospel spread, more and more of the world could now thank God for what he has done. And the deeper we get into God, the more we find that all of this is in God's perfect plan. Paul's not quite done with his prophecy quotes, for now he goes to Isaiah and quotes from chapter 11, as he says, Romans 15:12, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will hope in him. The root of Jesse is itself a messianic title for Jesus that reminds us of the hope that the Christ, the Son of God, is not just a son of Mary, not simply the offspring of David's line, but also the originator of it, the root of Jesse, the father of David. Jesus Christ had come before. Jesus represented the Christ that always was. Jesus came to show us the Word who was with God from the very beginning. And this passage shows us that he nourished the line of David. God, through Christ, is in all and for all, because God had this in his perfect plan. So we too begin to know that Christ is our head, the one to rule the Gentiles who may hope in him, the Gentiles who most of us are a part of. Our hope in Christ again makes us sure that we can know that Christ is for the world, the unifier in a world of division. But for now, we need a little help along the way, especially now as the final issues of our recent election are sorted out and the final figureheads of political power are in place. For it to be under God, under the salvation of Christ Jesus, and made new as we live in this world means we need God's help. So here's what comes with the Spirit's power. Paul writes in Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." A week like this, don't we need that verse?
Yes.
Don't we need that benediction? "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him through Christ Jesus, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We need that power in us, and God gives us that power so that we can be who God wants us to be, so that we can live in hope even in the midst of turmoil, so that we can be filled with joy even when some of our hopes have been crushed, so that we may exercise peace and wholeness and pour that out over others through faith in Jesus Christ, that we, it says, that we might overflow with hope, yes, that our hope would not serve to build barriers, but serve to unite by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is our only hope to get this done.
Amen.
This is the benediction that Paul puts before he's not quite done with the book of Romans, his letter to the Romans. But this is the benediction on what began in Romans 14:1, as we are called to welcome those who are weaker in faith, those who have a different point of view. But it really goes back to Romans chapter 12, which in the very beginning tells us that we should put ourselves on the altar of God as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual service of worship. And as we do that, then our life is no more about our preferences and our divisions that would separate us. Our life is about Christ that would bring us back together. It's only in Christ we have salvation. It's only through God we have peace and hope, and it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can manage to share this with all around us. For Christ is for the world. Don't just keep the faith, share the faith.
Yes.
May God bless you all. Father, visit us with your peace, with your hope, with your purposes, even now. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask that we might live in his power. Amen.
Oh.